Good morning, everybody. Hello, hello, hello. It is great to be here this morning. I know what you're thinking. I look different. It's not the haircut. It's not the suit. I know I've got a bit of a tan. I'm officially married. As of 2 weeks now. Look at that. Can you believe it? Many people thought this would never happen to me, but here you go. It didn't rain as well, despite Mike's prophecy almost in the Sunday. It was a great day. And thank you so much for all of you who were there and helped out and did everything as well. I'll be doing more personal thank yous in time, but just so grateful. We had a great time on our honeymoon. We went to Turkey, which is a ton of fun. And just great to be back and great to be back with everyone again this morning and be here. And I've been married for officially 2 weeks now, 14 days. So I'm still married, which is great. Amy's still married to me. So 14 days, a long time. I think that's 336 hours. So any of the marrieds, if you need help or advice, then don't come to me. I'm in a big time learning process right now, learning to be a husband, but having a ton of fun. So I get the opportunity to preach this morning. I'm going to be in Luke. We're not quite carrying our Luke series. We're going to be in Luke, but I'm jumping around a little bit this morning. I hope that's okay. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. And I'm really excited about this message. It's kind of been on my heart for a little while now. We're going to be comparing two characters we see in Luke 18 and Luke 19. And the reason I think I love this message here and what we see in the scriptures is because I think we get an insight into what God really wants from people who are going to come after him. Understanding the heart of God and what he desires from his followers. And I think it's such great wisdom that we can find in the scriptures this morning. So if you'll join me in Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start from verse 18. So if you want a title for the message this morning, it's Go Big or Go Home. Go big or go home. Many of you will know that phrase. But that's the message this morning. We're going to be looking at the rich young ruler and at Zacchaeus, at two rich men. Join me in Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then have a look over with me in Luke chapter 19, just another page over, and we'll read there about Zacchaeus. And this is another rich man. But Jesus makes a statement how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to get to heaven. But we see here in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, says this. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. So we're introduced to these two characters. They've got some similarities and differences. And I want us to compare these two characters together this morning. We see this rich young ruler. And then we see this chief tax collector called Zacchaeus. And we see their interaction with Jesus, their response, and how they both leave. And I think there's some great things that we can learn about this morning. You know, firstly, the rich young ruler, the fact that he was a ruler, most likely he was a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. He was a ruler of the people. We know he was very wealthy. He's a man that's most likely very well respected among his peers, most probably quite liked among his peers as well. We see that he's well versed in the law, and outwardly quite a good guy. He says that he's been holding to all these commandments since he was a boy. That's quite incredible. I'm not sure many of us can claim that. Right? That's a big claim, say he's been holding to all these commandments since he was a boy. Then we get this other character, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we know he's a short man, and we know he's wealthy, and he can't even get in the crowd to see Jesus. So he has to run ahead, get around this crowd, and he would have been a short Jewish man, had to kind of pull up his long skirt and kind of scurry along. It'd been quite funny to watch. But then he climbs up this sycamore fig tree. And what we know about Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, not just any tax collector. And he was also wealthy. But the way that tax collectors made their money, effectively Rome would have asked for a certain amount of taxes from their region. And Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, would have collected and just given that amount of money to Rome. But then basically, whatever he collects above and beyond what Rome wants, that's for his to keep. So the fact that he's a wealthy man, he's been cheating his peers, his fellow Jews, out of money. Okay, so he's a bad guy. He doesn't follow the law. He's not an outwardly nice guy. And people are muttering that this guy's a sinner. Okay, he's a bad guy. And he's been in sin and everybody knows about it. And then he comes Jesus. He meets Jesus. Well, so I'm lost for words this morning. I'm still a tiny bit jet lagged. So just bear with me, please. Have grace. But anyway, and he meets Jesus, all right? So I want to look at three things there. I want to look at the attitude they came with. I want to look at the response they had to Jesus and the Jesus response to them. And I want to look at the result as well. What happens afterwards? How do they leave? So when we look at these two characters, we see they have completely different mindsets as they approach Jesus. One thing that is similar about them, they both seek Jesus. Okay, we've got to give them that. The rich young ruler, he comes, he seeks Jesus. In another passage in the Mark chapter, in Mark chapter 10, it says he runs and falls on his knees in front of Jesus. So he starts off well. He's seeking Jesus. He's doing what he's supposed to. He's asking kind of the right questions. He wants to find out about eternal life. So they both seek Jesus. We see that Zacchaeus also seeks Jesus. And he's running and he's climbing up a tree. So amen. They got the first point right. Okay, they're both going to the right source. They're both going to Jesus. But then what we see is very different in what they come to offer. The rich young ruler, we get this idea that he's trying to get to heaven by some kind of works-based salvation. In Matthew 19:16, it's a different version of it. And what it says is, the rich young ruler comes and says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus kind of responds with this conversation about the law. And he's like, "Well, I've done all of those. What other good thing do I need to do to get eternal life? What is it? What's the last checkbox? What's the last tick thing I need to do?" He's coming with some kind of religious works-based mentality. That's kind of what the rich young ruler comes to offer. What does Zacchaeus come to offer? The only thing really Zacchaeus comes with is his sin and baggage. He comes simply to offload his sinful nature. That's all he comes to offer with. He doesn't come, "Here's all the things I've done, here's my checklist, here's how great I've been." He just comes, he knows he's a sinner, and he comes to offload his burdens. Matthew 11:28 tells us that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." That's what Zacchaeus was doing. We get the sense from Zacchaeus in his response that maybe he was tired. Maybe the guilt of his life had caught up to him. Maybe he was just fed up of living the life he had, of cheating his fellow Jews, of being hated by his peers. Maybe his sinful life was just getting too much for him. And we know what that's like. You know what it's like when sin just remains in your life and you don't deal with it and you keep getting prompted by the Holy Spirit and people keep telling you around you and you just don't change. It just keeps weighing on you and something snaps eventually. Either your heart just hardens to a point of no return or you genuinely just decide, "Okay, I'm done. I'm giving up. I'm going to hand it all over to God." But that's what the two of them came to offer. I think also we see in their attitudes they come, we see more of a humility from Zacchaeus than we do the rich young ruler. We see it feels like there's an air of arrogance in the way he comes. He does fall on his knees and he professes Jesus, but he seems to think, "Well, I've done all of these great things, and I've done all of these good things, and what else do I need to do?" We see two completely different attitudes as these men come to Jesus. Two completely different approaches and two completely different results. Pride is a very damaging thing. You know, I want to read you a short story here. This is about a golf pro who was in the Golf Masters many years back. And I'll just read this to you. It was Arnold Palmer. I don't know if I'm not a huge golf fan, but many of you will know Arnold Palmer. And this was the Masters Tournament in 1961. It was the final hole, and he had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying shot. Okay, so he's one of the most prestigious golf tournaments. He's set to win coming into the final few holes. He's got a one-shot lead. And he said, "I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over. He stuck out his hand and said, 'Congratulations.' I took his hand and shook it. But as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again, and I haven't in 30 years since." The saying, pride comes before a fall, is true here. What this guy did, he's about to win the Masters, and his friend calls him over and congratulates him before he wins. And in his pride, he shakes his hand, but then he realizes he's lost his mindset. He's got focused on the wrong thing now. He allowed himself to become proud, and then he fell because of that pride. We see kind of a similar attitude with the rich young ruler. He comes with an attitude of pride, of trying to achieve, of thinking that he's a good guy, and thinking he's got what it takes. I think for so many of us in this room and in our culture today, the mindset of the rich young ruler is a very dangerous and damaging one. We live in a society of material wealth. And we often don't think we're wealthy because we compare ourselves to people around us. Well, they're more wealthy, you know. But we are incredibly wealthy as a society. We are incredibly comfortable when we compare ourselves to the majority of the rest of the world. Also in this group, in this room today, most of us are probably quite religious in some sense. We have a faith and we have a security. And for many of us, we know the Bible, or we've known it since we were young. And we can easily fall into the traps that Jesus warns us about. The traps of religiosity, of materialism, and of pride. And we began to feel comfortable and secure and safe around us. We've got teen camp coming up soon. And I just want to get quickly to the teens. This is a big pitfall for you guys. For anyone growing up in the church, when you're around the Bible 24/7, we can easily feel like, oh, I'm a good guy. I've got it covered. I'm not as bad as my friends. And I don't do all of these terrible things. And I've ticked all of these kind of boxes. And we can easily think, I've got what it takes, I'm okay. Maybe there's just a few little things I need to sort out between me and Jesus, but I'm all right, I'm not quite that bad. For many of us who have been Christians for a long time, it's so easy to fall into this pattern. So easy for our hearts to become warped and start to think, okay, I'm doing pretty well. I've just got to start doing all of these things. That's a big struggle for my heart. You know, as I was reading this, I had to really reflect, man, where is my heart at? So often, I'm doing good things in order to earn God's love, rather than just, I want to do good things because God loves me and I feel fired up about that. I'm often get stuck into this kind of works-based mentality. I'm trying to do all the right things and check all the right boxes, but that is not what Jesus wants of us. What Jesus wants is us just to come humbly before him, recognizing who we are, recognizing what we've done, and just asking for his help. We need a savior. We need help. We need salvation. We are not nice, good people. We haven't got it covered. We're always in need of help. I think that's one of the big things we learn from this story here. And I think that's the attitude we need to come with, is with the Zacchaeus mindset of needing help. And let me tell you, it's so much more encouraging doing that. Honestly, when I finally get that and I start thinking, well, amen, well, God loves me anyway, and maybe I'll just do good things because he loves me. I'm fine about that. When I'm constantly chasing and trying to earn something and trying to be something and trying to be a certain person or an idea of my mind of goodness or earn God's love, it's discouraging, it's tiring, it wears me out. I just get discouraged and burn out that way. And sadly, that has been the pattern of my Christian life, and those kind of ups and downs have kind of mellowed out a little bit. But I'll start doing that, and I'll get into that worse, and then I'll eventually just crumble and just realize, man, I've just not been leaning on God the way I need to. And then I'll turn back. Amen. But then what we see next is we see the response of Jesus to these two men. And I think the really interesting thing to look at here is the different way that Jesus communicates and approaches with these two young men. When the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he says to him, you know the commandments. He mentions the law to him. He says, okay, well, you know the law. And he lists off some of the commandments. And interesting thing here, he doesn't list all of the commandments. When you look at the Old Testament law, there's 10 laws. And I think it's 4 of them really deal with our relationship with God and our connection with him. And the other 6 deal with our relationships with others around us. And the ones that Jesus mentions are the ones with relationships around us. It's the ones that are more based on, okay, what are you doing? And it's the when he says that, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. These kind of more outward behaviors. And we actually know from elsewhere in scripture, Jesus turns his outward behaviors into the heart. And he says, anyone who's looked lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Even if you've become angry in your heart against your brother, you've already murdered him. Lying in our hearts, in our heads, is the same as lying with our lips. And we know the rich young ruler didn't live an unblemished life his entire life and feel none of those things at any point. But even if he did, okay, so Jesus says to him, he points out the law to him. The interesting thing with Zacchaeus, what does he do with Zacchaeus? He says, I want to eat at your home tonight. I must come to your house. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. That's all he says. And Zacchaeus jumps down and offers all of his stuff. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Why such different responses from Jesus to these two men? Well, it's really dependent on the heart and attitude that they come with, like we've already talked about. Zacchaeus came with a humble and contrite heart. He knows he's lost, he knows he's a sinner, and he knows he needs a savior. The rich young ruler comes with a law-based, works-based mentality. So what does Jesus give him? Well, Jesus preaches the law to him. You see, Jesus gave the law to the self-righteous, and he gave grace to sinners and the lost. That's what we see in his interactions with people. We see the same in many different scenarios in the Bible, that Jesus preaches the law to those who are thinking that by the law that they can be saved. You see, the rich young ruler, the Jewish leaders of the time really taught the law falsely in many ways because they thought that they could be holy and unblemished by obeying the law. They thought if we do these things and we fit to this, then we're going to be saved. Well, no, the law was always put there to expose man's sin. It was always put there to show them you're never going to be able to do this by yourself. You're never going to be enough without me. You're never going to be able to reach the perfect standard that I've called you to. And what was the thing that the rich young ruler lacked? And here's what I love in Jesus' interaction, the questions he asks are so profound. And the way he just surgically gets straight to people's hearts. Because the rich young ruler kind of claims, all right, I've kept to all these things since I was a boy. And let me ask you a question. Hopefully many of us know this. What are the 2 greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. And what does Jesus ask the rich young ruler to do? He asks him to go and sell all his possessions and give it all to the poor. And the rich young ruler goes away sad because he's not willing to do that. So what has Jesus exposed in his life? Okay, if he wants to live by the law, let me expose how short you fall from the law. You fail to obey the 2 greatest commandments. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because you love your money more than you love God. And you're not loving your neighbor as yourself because you're unwilling to let go of your material wealth to help those around you. So immediately, he gives him the law and he exposes you fall short as well. And you also need a savior. We see in his interaction with Zacchaeus, he doesn't do that. Because he doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to expose Zacchaeus' sin because Zacchaeus comes in willingly. He's hands up, you got me, I'm a sinner, I'm dreadful, take it all, I don't want it anymore, I'm done. The rich young ruler comes in trying to think, well, what do I need to do? Because I'm pretty good and I just need to do a little bit more. And we see a completely different approach. I want to show you a quick video clip. All right, you might have seen this. It's from the Ellen DeGeneres show. And in that, there was one day where she got her contestants and she offered kind of free gifts to her contestants. As they were kind of coming into the show, she displayed some like gifts and she said to them, anyone can take 1 gift each. And in the studio audience, she kind of analyzes kind of what happens. It's really funny, but we'll see this here.
14 years ago, I said, this is going to be like a relationship. And the most important thing, the foundation of a good relationship is, say it with me, separate thermostats. Oh. And then after that, trust, right? Trust is very important. So before the show, I put out some Ellen products with a sign that said only 1 per person. And I just wanted to see how honest my audience was, you know? Because it turns out you're very honest. Very, very honest. We set up really amazing. You should applaud yourselves. That's really, it's really tough to, because, you know, nobody's watching, you don't think. But we set up hidden cameras just to make sure. So watch how honest this lady is right here. So she wanted it, but she said, I'll just buy this. So you put that back, and you weren't going to take it, and you won it, so I have the hat for you. Ready? So that's for you, for being honest. You don't have to buy it now. Look at that. All right. Thank you. That's so amazing. I mean, any of you could have taken more than one thing, and you didn't, except for these ladies right here. Sisters couldn't come. So what is your name?
Nancy.
Nancy. So look, I like that you like the product so much that you wanted to bring one back for your sister. But now when you go like to Costco or you're the kind of person like when you go trick-or-treating and nobody's home, you don't just take the bowl. You just walk away. No.
No.
Listen, I'm sorry. That's embarrassing and everything, but, you know, let that be a lesson to you. Because you think you think nobody's watching you, and you just need to be a good person just because you want to be a good person. You go sit in that Ellen jail over there right now. Steal stuff back there. Come here. This way. What's your sister's name?
Anna.
All right. Well, Anna got you in big trouble.
Wow. Oh my goodness. That is embarrassing, isn't it? We would hate to be caught in a situation like that, wouldn't we? You know, the thing is, it is way better to come and confess and volunteer than it is to be caught out. It's way better just like, hey, here I am, here's me, than it is to have to be exposed. Even as we sit here cringing at that poor woman who had her sin exposed, how would we feel if our hidden sin was exposed in a similar way? Let's say I just started calling out names right now, which I'm not going to do, don't worry. But there will come a day, there will come a point where we will all stand before God. And it says that every hidden thing, every deed will be exposed. And we will have to give an account to God. You know, the far better thing is before that day is to hand ourselves over. It's to decide, man, this is who I am and I just want to give myself over to God. I just want to decide, I'm going to give my entire heart. What we see with the rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to make God number one. He wasn't willing to sell his possessions and give to the poor. And he went away sad. He had a sorrow, but it was a worldly sorrow. It was a sorrow that he had so much stuff that he wanted to hold on to. And he missed out. He missed out on the most incredible blessing, the most incredible treasures in heaven, the most incredible relationship with Christ, eternal life. He missed out on the best possible things this life has to offer, that God has to offer. Zacchaeus, he got it. When he met Jesus And when he understood Jesus' grace, that despite his mess and his junk and his sin that he was coming to him with, that despite the fact that all his peers hated him and opposed him, that Jesus invited himself to his house. That Jesus was willing to spend time with him. That Jesus wanted to be close to him. That Jesus wanted to know him. That Jesus offered forgiveness, freedom from the guilt and the pain and the turmoil that Zacchaeus was in. Zacchaeus got it. He understood that. And all of his stuff, all of his material wealth, it meant nothing anymore. He said, you can have it all. Half my possessions, I give it all to the poor now. Jesus didn't say, hey, give half your possessions to the poor. He said, here's what I'll do because I'm so fired up right now. Half my possessions, I give it all to the poor. With the other half, I'm going to pay back everybody I've owed them. Not just once, not twice. I'm going to pay them back 4 times the amount. Because I don't care about all this stuff anymore. I just want to be close to God. The question for us is, do we have that heart this morning? Do we have that heart of unlimited surrender? I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I will give up any material blessing or relationship or place in life. I will give up position. I will give up my job. I'll do whatever it takes if I'm called to by God. I will do whatever it takes for the kingdom. That's the heart that God wants. He wants a heart that is absolutely undevoted to him. He wants a heart where there's nothing else on the throne. There's nothing else kind of plying at our heart and taking position that only belongs to God. There's no job, there's no material wealth, there's no relationship more important to us than God. That we will do anything and go anywhere. That's the heart of a disciple of Jesus. That's the heart that God calls each and every one of us to today. I know for so many of us in this room, you've made those decisions at times. We've made those decisions to become Christians. Throughout your lives as disciples, you've made those decisions. But the world has this habit of creeping back into our heart. When Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, there's the thorny soil, where the thorns grow up and they start to choke out the plant and it becomes unfruitful. Maybe in your Christian life, you've just become a bit stagnant. And you're not, it's not like you're veering off and doing terrible things, but you're not really moving forward. For some reason, there's just not much fruit in our lives. There's no fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm not really kind of making disciples and just a bit discouraged and just a bit lacking. And maybe there's things in your life that you've just been holding on to. Maybe there's ways God has called you to step out and you've, in fear, have neglected to. Times he's called us just to open our mouth and share our faith and we've denied it. Or times he's prompted us that we're not living the way we should be and we've not done what we need to. So often it's really just a decision of faith. This is where faith really comes in. Because we've got to trust that, okay, on the edge of this thing, if I make this decision and I do this, that God's going to catch me on the other side. If I quit my job and just decide, all right, God, I need money, how are you going to put it? That he's going to do it and he's going to provide. For many of us, we're wrestling with those decisions now in order to become Christians. That you're just fearful and you're holding on to your life and you love the security of your life right now. And the idea of change is a very scary thing for us. I don't want my life to change. Things are quite comfortable and I like things the way they are. And change is scary. This is comfortable. It might not be great and I might not be fired up right now, but at least I'm safe and comfortable. Jesus calls us out of our comfort zone into trusting him. The rich young ruler didn't want to make that decision. He didn't want to make that sacrifice. He loved things of this life more. He loved his material blessings more. Zacchaeus showed the complete opposite heart. If there's a... One of the convictions I hold so strongly is that God blesses faithful decisions. I absolutely believe that. God blesses faithful decisions. You know, in Psalm 40, verse 4, is it where David says, I've never seen that. No, actually, let's read here first. In Luke chapter 18, verse 26 to 30. Right? Because this is the promise that Jesus gives each and every one of us. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? That's after the rich young ruler. And they've seen this interaction of this really great, wealthy, spiritual leader respected by his peers. And he comes and Jesus calls him to this great sacrifice and he leaves sad. And then people are like, oh my God, who can be saved then? Like if this guy doesn't make it, who else can? Who can be saved? And in verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. He understands our fearfulness. For each and every one of you this morning, he understands your fearfulness to step out and make bold sacrificial decisions. He understands it's scary. But he gives us a great promise that whatever you give up in this life, you'll actually receive many, many more things, not only in this life, but eternal life to come. To trust me, what I'm offering you is way more valuable than what you're holding on to, God says. I just want to give it, and I can't give it to you whilst your hands are still clenching around the worthless things of this world. You need to let go and you need to embrace what I'm giving you. It's why when he speaks to Zacchaeus, he says, this too is the son of Abraham. Because by faith, by trust, he inherited the blessings through Abraham. We can have those same blessings. There's so many scriptures like this. I want to read a couple because I think this is so important for us to be encouraged by. In Psalm 40, verse 4. Are you guys with me though? Is it? Amen. In Psalm 40, verse 4, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. It says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. In Malachi, it's a favorite scripture there towards the end of the Old Testament. And in 3, when he's talking about them bringing the tithe, he's talking about them giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God is a God that desires to bless abundantly. He desires to pour things out. But the thing he wants from us, he wants our hearts. That's what we need to give. That's the sacrifice that we come with, is a broken and contrite heart. Is a heart willing, is a heart surrendered, is a heart that will do whatever it takes to please God, to build his kingdom and to follow him. I can attest to that myself. 7.5 years later after becoming a disciple, I don't once think of the things I left. Being married now as well. Do I think about the girlfriend that I broke up with? Absolutely not. I've got a fantastic wife, a Proverbs 31 woman. Do I think of the things that I've let go of in my life? Do I think of the things that I sacrifice in order to become a Christian? No, not for a second. Those things don't even occur to me. I'm just grateful for what God has done in my life. I'm grateful for the blessings he's poured out. I know there's so many stories among our fellowship of people that have made sacrificial decisions to become Christians or to give things up for the Lord. We're grateful. God desires to bless abundantly. The exciting and inspiring thing we have this morning is we have someone who's making that decision to become a Christian. As one of the teens who's been studying the Bible for a while now is Tommy. And today he's made the decision to become a Christian, to put trust in the Lord, to decide to give up his worldly things, to decide to sacrifice and decide to follow Jesus. So I'm going to call Kwaku, I'm going to call Tommy and Jonathan to the front, please. You guys want to come up? Awesome.